Good morning, everyone. I greet you this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to thank each one of you for coming. I want to welcome each one of you here. A welcome to our visitors. May you feel at home here this morning. Thank you for joining us. And my prayer is that you would be encouraged and strengthened by our Lord as we look into his word and come under the teaching of his word. This morning, I want to start out with just a few verses to direct our thoughts. Psalm 92. Psalm 92, first five verses, it says, "It is good to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp, with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep." We all know it is very important for us to be thankful, and no matter what circumstance we are going through, God's word teaches that it is good to give thanks unto the Lord. Last week we had the privilege of coming together with fellow believers and partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we want to be thankful for that and give thanks for to the Lord for that. And also I want to just encourage us in your walk with the Lord. I don't know how many of you in here would write down your prayer requests and then come back to that page in a week or 2 weeks or a month. It's often easy to forget about the things that we have prayed for, and it is good, as God's word teaches it, it's good to look back and to thank the Lord for what he has done in your life, and especially those things that you have so earnestly prayed for. Before I go into my text this morning, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we can come to your house and worship you. Lord, I thank you for bringing each one here, and may we be encouraged this morning as we look into your word. And Lord, we know that your word teaches that we are to give thanks. And Father, I pray that we would do just that, Lord. We thank you for the many blessings that you have given us. We just thank you for the privilege to be here. We thank you that we have your word so freely. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who abides and resides in believers, Father, and works on non-believers. Father, we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you that you desire all men and women and children to be saved. Father, we thank you for that. And Lord, as we look into your word, may your Holy Spirit enlighten our understanding, Father, and may you guide our thoughts. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, my text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. And my message titled, Our Great Salvation. Now my text will be verses 10 to 12, but just for the sake of context, I'm going to read verse 1 through to verse 12. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold or various temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And thus far, may God bless the reading of his word. When I read 1 Peter chapter 1, it is important to know who this letter was written to and what was happening at that time. These first century Christians, they were being greatly persecuted for their faith. Many were killed, many were tortured and burnt for their faith, and all because this was all happening to them because they were anchored to the one true God. Now, in the beginning of this letter, the Apostle Peter, he addresses them as the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then he talks about God's great mercy and how he, through his great mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he goes on to say, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We know that Peter wants them to look past all their present trials and look to the future for what God has in store for those that love him. And I think you know as well as I do that when you're going through a trial, it's pretty difficult to look beyond your present circumstance. It's hard. It's difficult to look beyond when you're going through a difficult time. And that is why Peter says that we are to rejoice in this, because God has a purpose in trials, and that is to mold us and help us to become more and more like him. And then he goes on to say, we are to rejoice in this, in what? In our salvation. And he says that our salvation is kept by the power of God through faith. And Peter says, even though you're going through a trial for a season, he says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus. And that is my prayer for each one of us, that when the Lord appears, that he would find us faithful. And this holds true for all of us. No matter what we're going through, when Jesus appears, my prayer is that he would find us faithful. Right? Our faith is the most valuable asset that we own. And then Peter goes on, he says, and he was so encouraged by these believers, because he says, even though you don't see Jesus, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And he says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That is just a bit of a review, and now this leads me to my text this morning of 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through to verse 12. I don't know if it happens to you, but sometimes you read some verses and you don't really pick something up in them, and you come back and read it again, and you find, wow, there's a lot in these verses. And these three verses are, they've meant a lot to me over the last while as I've been preparing this message, and I find there's more and more in them, and as I study, I find there's more and more in them, and I was sharing with some of the brothers earlier that, you know, I can never tell someone I'm ready for the sermon. I just prepare or present what I have, because we're always learning. There's always more and more to learn. So this morning, my text here, 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12. And I'll just read these three verses so we can focus on them. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So I want to basically look at three things here on the prophet's predictions, the preachers proclaim it, and also the angels desire to look into. He says, he starts out in verse 10 of this salvation. Salvation means saved or deliverance from death and separation from God. We know that God forgives sin and gives the free gift of eternal life. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says that, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, we should never take salvation for granted. God paid a great price to save you and I. And when you think about salvation, remember that God's desire is to save everyone and to have us all in heaven with him forever. And that's a beautiful thing. We should be excited about that. I understand that salvation appears 400 plus times in the scriptures. It could be more. And you know what? Our salvation is so great that even the angels in heaven, they marvel over it. And as the scripture says, they desire to look into. I find that fascinating. And we know, as I shared earlier, God's desire regarding salvation is this: the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is God's will for each one, that no one should perish and that all should come to repentance. So from these verses in my text here, you will find the prophet's predictions, that the preachers proclaim the word, and angels ponder it. It says that of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Now a prophet is a spokesperson for God. They represented God by giving a message from God to a group of people. Now the prophet's message, they proclaimed God's word and they predicted the future events. And all of it was predicting salvation. This is something that God had given these prophets, had given them this message, and the prophets had passed it on. Now, maybe we should think about, I think this is quite important, when the prophets received this message from God, they did not understand everything that they were given. And maybe you should think of these prophets as archers or someone who shoots arrows, that they shot these arrows of truth into the air and they didn't know exactly where these arrows were going to land. And really that's what it was. When they received the message or these predictions, they did not understand everything that they were receiving. So in a sense, it's like they were shooting these arrows of truth up and they did not know where it was going to land. Isaiah, Daniel, Zechariah, Zephaniah, there are many prophets that made predictions that were from the Lord. And they shot up these arrows of truth and they didn't know where they were going to land or who it was pointing to. Now I understand the number varies, but some say there's about 330 predictions of Jesus Christ. Who he was, what he was going to do, where he was going to be born, what would happen to him. And all these predictions that the prophets received, that was over a period of time of 1,600 plus years. And you know, the amazing thing is that all these predictions, they all pointed toward Jesus Christ. And I don't know, this may be good for someone who's a skeptic, who's doubting Scripture, that all these predictions that these prophets made over a 1,600-year period, they all point to Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And some of these prophets, when they made these predictions that they received from the Spirit of Christ, they were like 700 years prior to Jesus coming. And I'm just going to share a few. Like I said, there were, some scholars say there's 330 plus, some say more. But I'm just going to share a few of them. I'm just going to list about 16 of them, just for something for you to think about. So they predicted that he would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. Now just, can you imagine if you were Isaiah, if you received this message from God, like how would you take it? That a virgin will be born in Bethlehem. You would probably ponder it. That a virgin would be born, Isaiah 7:14, that he would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5, verse 2, that he would be born of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10. They predicted that he would work miracles, Isaiah 35, verse 5 to 6, that he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, Zechariah 9, verse 9, that he would be betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41, verse 9, that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11, verse 12, that his ministry would begin in Galilee, Isaiah 9, verse 1. They predicted he would be wounded and bruised, Isaiah 53, verse 5, that his hands and feet would be pierced, Psalm 22, verse 16, that he would be crucified between two thieves, Isaiah 53, 12. They predicted his garments would be torn and those around would cast lots, Psalm 22, 18. They predicted that his bones would not be broken, Psalm 34, 10. Zechariah 12, 10 predicted his side would be pierced. Isaiah 53, 9, that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. And then they predicted that he would rise from the dead, Psalm 16, verse 10. These are only like 16 examples that I have shared here. And there are hundreds more. You know, one way to look at it, it's like every Old Testament prophet had received just a few pieces of a puzzle. Right? Daniel, Moses, Isaiah, Ezekiel. And the scripture teaches us in my text that these prophets, they searched intently and with the greatest care, their own spirit-guided writings, they longed to participate in the salvation and the coming period of grace and tried to discover the appointed time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. And really, all these arrows of truth or all these predictions, they all pointed to one person, to Jesus Christ. You know, of all the books in the world, there's one that stands alone, the Bible. And there are many, many, many reasons, but one being its predictive prophecy. And it is 100% accurate. So these prophets made all these predictions from the Lord, and they never understood what was being written. So in a sense, they shot up these arrows of truth. They had no idea where they would land or where they would, or who they were pointing to. Right? And you can read in Scripture when, to give you some examples of the prophet Daniel, he was troubled about a vision. He had to ask an angel what these things meant. But it says in my text that there were really two things They were inquiring about, who am I writing about and when will these things happen? What is the timing and the circumstance of the coming Messiah? And as I shared earlier, an example that I gave of Isaiah 7:14, like if you were Isaiah and had received that message, can you imagine trying to figure that one out? As I said earlier, it's like all these prophets, they had received just a couple pieces of the puzzle and nobody could see the cover picture or the end result. And to add to all this, many of these prophets, they lived hundreds of years apart. It's amazing. God knows all things. And that alone should silence all the critics. All these prophets, the messages they were given over 1,600 plus years, and everything points to Jesus Christ. It's also thinking of Jesus when he's walking with his disciples on the road to Emmaus after he had died on the cross. And maybe we should turn there, Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, starting at verse 13, and it says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs, and they talked together of all the things which had happened." So remember, Jesus had already risen from the dead. It said, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near, and he went with them. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto them, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified. But we trusted that it had been he which should redeem Israel." So here, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah and would redeem Israel. "And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre and found it even so, as the women had said, but they saw him not. And then he said unto them," so Jesus speaking, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures and the things concerning himself." And Jesus here, he told these two disciples, he started out with all that the prophets have spoken, going back to the early predictions from the prophets. One writer said it well. He says, "The New Testament is in the Old Testament contained, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament explained." Right? You need both. Many prophecies were predicted in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament. We go to verse 12 in my text, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them." At some points, these prophets began to understand that those prophecies were going to be fulfilled in the distant future. And the Apostle Peter here, he's telling his audience that you are the audience where many of these are fulfilled. And just another example, Moses made one of the earliest predictions of the Messiah. He says, "The Lord God will raise up a prophet like unto me among your brethren." Deuteronomy 18:15. I find it very encouraging that my salvation, your salvation, was not an afterthought. It was planned way in advance. This great message of salvation was given through the prophets, fulfilled in Christ, and received by you and I. And Peter wanted his audience to know that this was all God's plan of salvation. Nothing was random or nothing was an afterthought. It was all part of God's plan. Now my second thing, that we have the prophet's predictions, and now it says the preachers proclaim it. The latter part of verse 12. Or maybe we should read the whole verse. "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." The prophets predicted it, and now the preachers proclaim it. And we know back in the day it was primarily the apostles, but also you and I and the generations to come. That is the Great Commission, for us to go out and to preach the gospel, to tell others about who Jesus is. We know Peter was one of the early preachers, the day of Pentecost, a familiar sermon. 3,000 plus souls were saved that day, and it was all through the preaching of the gospel. But you and I, we are all commissioned to preach the gospel, to share the good news to whoever we come in contact with. We know the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19. We all have an obligation. I think back some years when I attended a prophecy conference, and this one preacher was speaking on sharing the good news. And it still sticks with me to this day. The one comment he made, along the lines of people being ashamed to share the good news. And he says, and it still sticks to me to this day, he says, "How much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them about the gospel?" Right? When you think about that, we have all kinds of excuses. We're ashamed. It's not the right time. It's whatever excuses we have. But he put it this way: how much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them about the gospel? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." Jesus' very words. The third thing and the last thing I want to look at here, that the angels desire to look into. Desire, this word means to have an overpowering impulse that is not easily satisfied. The angels have a desire to look into. They're very interested in salvation. When you think who was present at the birth of Jesus, the angels announced it. Who was present at the resurrection of Jesus? The angels. Why are we such a wonder at the presence of angels? What are angels? Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation, is what Hebrews 1, 13 and 14 teaches. The angels watched as God gave his best to the earth's worst. An important verse, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. The Apostle Paul, he says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world," and listen carefully, "we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men." I believe the angels are fascinated when a drug addict becomes a pastor, when a criminal becomes saved, when someone who blasphemes becomes a born-again child of God. I know that they marvel and they rejoice at that, because angels, or Luke 15, it says that angels, Luke 15, 10 says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." I have pondered this verse before, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you know that you are going to judge angels? 1 Corinthians verse 6. Starting at verse 1, it says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against you, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye worthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" Yet in Hebrews it says, even though we are made a little lower than the angels. But when people get saved, angels rejoice in heaven. That is why angels desire to look into this beautiful thing, this beautiful message that we have from heaven, our great salvation. That is why Christianity is such a beautiful thing. And the Bible is one of a kind. It stands alone because it is the inspired Word of God. The prophets predicted it. The preachers proclaim it, and the angels desire to look into it. And lastly, as I close this morning, what does all this mean to us? What does this mean to you? As I've been pondering these verses, thinking of this great salvation, now, is there anyone that is a skeptic here today? Do you know of anyone who doubts the Word of God? And we just read about all this concrete evidence that how years ago, these prophets, they predicted these great prophecies, and many of them were fulfilled, and some will be fulfilled. And as I shared earlier, over a 1,600-year period, and prophets that lived years apart, all these arrows of truth that were shot up, they all point to Jesus Christ. You know, we can take these facts and we can boldly proclaim the gospel to anyone we come in contact with. That is our duty. It's not just any message that we are sharing. It is the word of God and it is truth. And as Paul says it so well, to those who don't believe, the gospel is foolishness. But to us, it is the power of God of salvation. It's awesome. So as we want to spend some time in prayer and kneel in prayer, but just a question I want to close with. What is holding you back from perhaps believing the gospel or just sharing the good news? What is holding you back of this great salvation? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that it is truth. We thank you for the message that you gave the prophet so many years ago. And we can live in that confidence today, the message that you gave so many years ago. Father, we thank you for your desire, that you desire all to be saved. And Lord, let us never take that lightly. Father, we know that you paid a great price. And we know, for those of us that are saved, we know that your Spirit is working in and through us. And as your word teaches that, you dwell in us. Father, we thank you for that. We know that we are a changed person. That we no longer desire the things of this world. And Father, I just pray that we would continue to allow your Spirit to work in and through us. Father, we thank you for this great salvation. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that still is pondering or hasn't made a decision, Father, I pray that you would continue to work in their heart. Your word teaches that today is the day of salvation. Lord, we thank you for that. And Father, I just pray that we would not keep quiet this great message of salvation. And Father, we thank you that we serve a God who knows all things and that your word is 100% truth and accurate. Everything that is said will be fulfilled and has been fulfilled. We thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that as we go on in this life, Lord, that we would be obedient and be faithful to you, that when you come back, Lord, to take the church, to rapture us, Father, we pray that you would find us faithful. Lord, at this time, I know there's many that are hurting in our congregations. Father, I just pray for our brother George Buhler. Father, just pray for continued healing and strength for him, Lord. May you guide him. And Lord, I just pray for Kathy Neeson as well, Lord. Lord, may you give her strength to go on, and Lord, help her faith just to remain strong. Lord, I pray for healing and that as the doctors deal with her, Lord, that you would give them wisdom, that they would be able to truly know what is needed, Lord, and may you guide them in all that. And be with the family, Lord, may you give them strength. And Lord, we know there's many others that are going through difficult times, and Father, we thank you that you know every situation. And Lord, may we just put our trust in you and that your will be done and that you would accomplish your purpose. But through all this, Father, that we would just remain strong and that we would be encouraged by one another and your word. Father, we thank you for your promises. And Lord, I pray that you would just meet every need here this morning. And we thank you that you're a God that cares and you love each one and that you desire each one to be saved. Father, thank you for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen. neglect this great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. What was reported to the prophets so many years ago is our confidence and salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Now let us thank the Lord in it, and I just want to encourage us, as the Apostle Paul says in Colossians, as therefore you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, continue to walk in him. That is my encouragement for each one of you. May we have been encouraged this morning as we've looked into God's word, and may again that fire be instilled in our heart. And may that give us a desire to read and to study his word and to be obedient to him. I want to thank each one of you for coming, and thank you for taking part this morning. It is so good to see each one of you. May you have been encouraged. And I close with a benediction out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 to 13. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen. Thank you for coming, and may God's peace and protection go with each one of you. You're dismissed. Thank you.